We're finishing up the series Sticks and Stones, which last week I spoke on a message about Thanksgiving, but we want to continue this series, and this is the last message in that series, Sticks and Stones. I've been speaking to you about the power of words, how words have the ability to speak life and death, how we can use our words to bless, we can also use our words to tear down and destroy. I also spoke about we need to fill our hearts specifically with God's word so that his word is in there. It's in our hearts so that when we go to speak, God can bring that word to our mind, that's what is overflowing. We want to overflow with his word. So that is what's coming out, is the overflow of what we have put in. And furthermore, we need to guard our hearts of what we put in, because that, again, is what overflows out. And of course, I spoke about speaking words of life, the importance of using our words specifically to build people up and speak words of life, even speaking over ourselves. We can tear ourselves down so easily. We can use our words to just bring ourselves down, but we need to speak those words of life. And as we consider the International Ministerial Congress, the whole body of Christ, beyond the International Ministerial Congress, that we're a part of the whole body of Christ, the global church, if you will, words are important. We're a part of that body of Christ, not just a part of this body. And our words are important. The body needs to hear positive words, encouraging words. Sometimes the body needs to hear the truth. Sometimes the body needs to hear that message, you know, to be confronted with that truth, but that truth needs to be spoken in love. And today's message I'm preaching to you specifically about speaking truth in love. We hurt from our words. Words can hurt us. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits." I like what the message says here. It says that words are either poison or they are fruit. I like how it says that. Words can be devastating. They can act just like poison on the soul. If we use our words in an inappropriate way, in a negative way towards other people, it can be like poison on their soul. Dr. Naomi Eisenberg, a professor at the UCLA's social psychology program, wrote an article called "Why Rejection Hurts." Primarily, she deals with the emotional pain of the social, relational, you know, rejection, rejected, rejection from that emotion that is involved with that. However, we often use language that speaks of physical pain when we're referring to our relational or social rejection type pain. For example, we'll say, "You broke my heart." And we use that kind of term of physical pain to understand that a rejection. "You broke my heart," or "It feels like I got punched in the gut." Or we'll say, "You hurt my feelings." And so we use these kind of terminology when talking about rejection. As it turns out, the same regions of your brain which fire up whenever you get physical pain, those same regions of the brain fire up when you get emotional, relational, social pain. Basically, it's the same experience, at least as far as the brain is concerned. It interprets it the same way. So to the brain, a broken heart looks just like a broken leg. The brain responds the same way. We feel hurt when others use negative words. Those negative words really, truly hurt us. If we use a negative word against someone else, that hurts them in a very real, a very significant way. But we don't always notice it when we say things that hurt others. We feel that pain. We feel that emotional hurt, but we don't always see it or notice it when we're the ones doing the hurting. When we do notice, we try so hard to cover it up. "Well, I was stressed out today." We'll say things like that. "I was stressed out today. I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean, I just needed to vent. I'm under a lot of stress right now. And all the while, the person's going, I am emotionally bleeding out here. I'm wounded and bleeding out. And you say, well, you didn't mean that. Well, thanks a lot. That doesn't help to patch up the wound. I find that in speaking these messages, this series of messages, I personally have had a heightened awareness when it comes to the kinds of words that I use. I've become more aware of what I'm saying to others. It's been an interesting experience as I've been studying for these messages, preparing, delivering them, and then I process all of this afterwards. I spoke on that, and then I noticed the way I use my words and how important it is. We trip on our words. Even I trip on my words. As your pastor, I'm still human too, and I notice that I trip on my words, but we trip on our words. James chapter 3, verse 7 through 8 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can tame almost anything. We can tame animals. We can tame all sorts of creatures. I saw in a movie recently, there was somebody with a pet alligator. That's just impossible in my mind, how you would tame a pet alligator. But they had it on a leash and everything. They were walking it. We can tame almost anything. Somebody on the radio recently was talking about rats being able to, you can tickle them and they'll laugh. I don't like rats, but so I've never tried this. But we can tame almost anything, but we cannot tame the tongue. We can tame everything, but the scripture there says we cannot tame the tongue. You can tame sea creatures, reptiles, birds, but you cannot tame the tongue. Sometimes it just slips. You know, we don't mean to use our words inappropriately. It's not like we're out to hurt people, but it just slips out. You know, you just, maybe you're raised in a sarcastic home and you're used to that, and so you're using your words, it just slips out. You don't mean to use it that way, but it comes out. Sometimes we feel empowered when we strike out with our words. It makes us feel good about ourselves when we can use our words to dominate in a conversation. Then sometimes that makes us feel really good. Maybe after the fact we think about it and we're like, I shouldn't have been like that. I shouldn't have done that. But in the moment, you feel so empowered to be able to just quick-witted and be able to just use your words, but then it tears people down. Some of you are saying, well, I've tried, Paul, I've been listening to your messages. I've been listening to what you've been preaching on, and I really try. I try to speak differently. I really do. I try to use my words correctly. I really do try, but I just can't tame it. I just can't get it under control. You know, I hate ordering through drive-through windows. It's just not my thing. I don't know if my voice is at too low of a range, or I don't know what the deal is. But they have such a hard time hearing me. I hate ordering through drive-through windows. And I'll find that I'll start to get frustrated. I'm trying to order. I want a hamburger with no pickles and no onions and, you know, and what? And I'll get to that point where I feel like I'm yelling at them, I want a hamburger with no pickles! And my wife will look over at me and she'll just be like, why? You know, it's just like, I can't see him in the back, but I imagine my son's ducking down like, please don't look at me. I don't want anybody to see that I'm related to this guy. And I feel bad for it, but I just get so frustrated trying to order through the drive-thru window. You think, so they just, you know, and I feel bad for them because I used to do it. You know, years and years ago, I used to work for McDonald's. And I was the guy on the drive-thru window. We had that freeway that was on the other side of the speaker. I could never hear a thing they were saying. I would try, I'd be like, what? What'd you say? Can you speak up? I could not hear them as they were ordering through the drive-thru window. So I should feel bad for them. I should understand what they're going through. But man, it's so frustrating. And I find that I catch myself and my tone of voice is inappropriate. I shouldn't be talking. They're trying to help me. They're trying to help me out, and it's inappropriate. I've caught myself, even since developing this series of messages, I've caught myself speaking with harsh tones towards my children. I've caught myself speaking with harsh tones at times towards my wife. It's so hard to tame the tongue. You know, in fact, if someone were, I'm just being transparent here, if someone were to catch me on a recording, you know, they just follow me around throughout the week with a tape recorder, do we still use those? Do people still use tape recorders? Anyways, if they caught me with a recording of some kind, or with their iPads or whatever, and catch me with a recording, I probably would be embarrassed of what comes out of my mouth throughout the week. It's not that I speak real bad things, but maybe the tones of my voice, maybe the way I said something to one of my boys during the week, I would probably be, if they came to church and tried to play it, I'd be hiding myself. And the thing is, you would too. We're all in the same boat on this. In fact, you would get real nervous if I said, hey, by the way, I've got this tape recording of you. I've been following you around, spying on you, and I've got this tape recording of you. You would start to get real nervous. You'd be hiding yourself or trying to wrestle me for that tape recording. We've all got that same issue about how we use our words throughout the week. I have, in this series of messages, I have had this increased conviction, if you will, that I'm not just, and I hope you have too, that I'm not just sinning against the individual. Yes, my words are negative towards that person, and I'm not just sinning against that individual, but I'm also sinning against God. I am offending God in the process. God does not want me using my words like that towards that individual. It's been very convicting as I've been delivering these messages to you. When we are loose with our words, we don't need to just make right with that individual, but we also need to make right with God. That's important, that we understand, that we have the understanding that our words are not just offensive towards that person, that we don't just need to go to them and apologize and ask forgiveness for how we used our words against them, but there's also the aspect of where God hears us, and we need to ask God for that same forgiveness. God, I am so sorry for how I used my words. Paul talks about unwholesome, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about unwholesome words. He talks about how we use our words, and then he follows that up with this. And talking about unwholesome words, in Ephesians 4:30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed. Grieve. That word grieve there, it's a word with very strong emotion behind it. In other words, God can be sad at the words that we use. When we use our words inappropriately, when we use unwholesome talk with each other, it actually can grieve God. It can make God sad with us, upset with us, grieved, sad about how we use our words. Our words are significant, and how God wants us to use our words are significant. We can literally, the Bible says there, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are two kinds of words that we struggle with. The first kind are words of commission. These are the kind of words where we shouldn't do it, we shouldn't say it, we know better, but we do it anyways. Words of commission. Shouldn't be saying it. I knew I shouldn't say that. I knew it just came out anyway. I did it anyways. I knew that it would offend you, but I said it anyways. The other kind of words that we use are words of omission, where there's something that really should have been said. Somebody needed to hear something from us. It was important that we say that, but we don't say it. We don't deliver that message that they need to hear. We don't say what they need to hear. We receive conviction from the Holy Spirit. You know, we can grieve the Spirit, and we receive that conviction from God. We receive that conviction from God's Spirit concerning our words. But conviction to what? Conviction to do what? To speak in love. That is the big point that I want to make to you this morning. If you catch nothing else, speak truth in love. The first point I want to make, speak truth in love. Probably the only point I really wanted to catch. Speak truth in love. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Paul challenges the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, he challenges those Ephesian Christians to grow in their faith. He challenges in their faith to be a, he challenges them to be a strong body like Christ. He wants them to build up and be a strong body, to be like Jesus. And how are they to do that? He says to speak truth in love. Unity can be affected by words. Growing as a body of Christ, our unity, and even as we think about the body of Christ as a whole, the unity of the body of Christ globally, unity can and is affected by our words. Our words can affect unity. To be a strong body of like Christ, we need to speak truth in love. It's important that we learn how to speak truth in love. We are to grow to be more like Jesus. That's one of the most important things, that we're learning as Christians how to be more like Jesus. As a body, we're growing to be more and more like Jesus. And in doing that, we need to learn to speak in love. The words that we speak and need to be in love towards one another. We need to use words that are full of love, lifting them up, building them up, not tearing them down, but words that come from passion and a compassionate heart, words that come because we care about them, words that are spoken in love to one another. This is also where we invite people to share things in our life, to speak truth into our life, maybe things we don't want to hear. Speaking truth in our lives to us. We're inviting them to share with us things that maybe feel uncomfortable, but things that we really need to hear from them. We invite them to speak truth in love to us. Pride blinds us. Our pride blinds us. Because of pride, we can't see how we really are behaving or what we're really saying to each other. And so we need these people to speak this kind of truth into us. Truth in love, yes, but we need people to speak truth into our lives. It makes us feel uncomfortable. We steer clear of it. We don't want to hear it all the time. But because it's so hard to see how we are really behaving and how we're really speaking to each other, we need people like that in our lives who are willing to speak truth in love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Paul is speaking to the Colossians here about a new life in Christ. He's talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a new believer? And he's talking with them about kind of the definition of that and what their life should look like. And in so doing, he talks about how we should be speaking differently to each other. Maybe there's a way that you used to speak to your friends. Maybe there's a way that you used to speak to other Christians. Maybe there's a way that you used to speak to people that you didn't know. But now that you are a new believer, Paul's trying to say there is a different way that we should behave. There's a different way that we should be speaking to each other. He talks about that message of Christ. But the message of Christ, that message of Christ needs to impact our own hearts. It's hard to speak to others any differently if we haven't allowed that message of Christ to impact us on the inside. And I go back to a message that I spoke a couple Sabbaths ago about what are you putting in? Are you guarding your heart? What are you allowing? What is that overflow that's coming out? We need that message of Christ to change our hearts, to change the way that we speak to each other. We need to allow for God's Spirit to transform us and the way that we use our words with each other. This speaking is to be done mutually, speaking to each other, teaching each other. In other words, it's not just enough that I come to you and say, hey, guess what? I see this going on in your life, and I want to talk, and lovingly, I want to talk to you about it. It's mutual. We need other people to speak back to us. We need to be willing to receive that. It's not enough that I'm sharing this the message of Christ with you. You need to share that same message with me. We are mutually speaking to one another. This speaking is to be done with all wisdom. To be done with all wisdom. We are to be wise in how we speak. In other words, we're not to be impulsive impulsive with our thinking, but rather we're to be thoughtful. We're not to be anger or bitter. And it's so easy. If someone has offended you, if someone has said something which you get offended with, it's so easy just to respond to that, to suddenly be angry or really upset with them. And when you go to speak to them, I got to tell you something. And I got to tell you right now. And it's so easy to be like that. But rather, Paul is telling us we need to speak with wisdom. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be speaking with love. Slow to speak. When is the last time someone has done this for you? When is the last time someone has spoken truth into your lives? Do you remember a time? Has anyone ever approached you and said, you know what, friend, and you are my friend, I see this going on in your life, and I just really want to talk with you about it. When's the last time anyone has ever done that before? If it's been a while, why is that? Is it because you've got it all figured out? Is it because you finally have reached that point in your Christian walk where you have been perfected and you've got it figured out, and so there's nothing else for anyone to address? Is that where you're at? Or is it that you don't give permission for anyone to speak into your life? Is it that you push them away and don't allow anyone to get that close to speak into your life? The truth will set you free. Jesus says that, and it's really true. It is, if you allow for somebody to speak into your life, it is worth it. It will help you to grow as a Christian. The truth will set you free. What we risk by not saying something to somebody can often be greater than the risk of actually saying it. We're afraid to speak into people's lives. We're afraid how they'll respond. We're afraid how they'll react to us, and probably rightfully so. People don't like negative news. They don't like to hear bad stuff. But if we're speaking truth in love, if we learn this, speaking truth in love, the risk is much less. The risk is much greater if we don't speak it, if they need to hear it. Now, the flip side is true. If you have not mastered this speaking truth in love, and if your initial instinct is go up to them and just speak with superiority or with anger, I honestly think you might do more harm. But if you've mastered the speaking in truth and love, people need to hear it. We need to be able to speak into each other's lives. Number two, speak truth with concern and urgency, especially concern. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6, says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But," he says, "I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood." Ezekiel, he's delivering a message to the Israelites, prophetically delivering this message. God's given him this message for them. And he says, if the enemy comes in, there's this person who is... he sits up high on a wall around the city where he can see what's going on outside of the city. He's called the watchman, and he keeps an eye on who's coming and who's going. And If he sees the enemy coming, he's supposed to sound an alarm. And if he does not sound the alarm, he says he is held responsible. He is accountable. If these people come in and he does not sound the alarm, he's the one that's in trouble. The watchman there is the one that's in trouble. He didn't get the word out. And it says, we are to be like that watchman. That's what Ezekiel is saying. We are to be like that watchman. We are to be that watchman for one another. We are to be that person that's able to see what's going on with the people that are around us. The watchman for each other. We see what's happening around us. The Bible teaches us to be that person. Maybe you're saying, well, I have a counselor. I have somebody I already talked to. I don't need somebody else speaking into my life. I don't need people I go to church with, especially people I go to church with. I don't want them speaking into my life. But the problem is, the Bible teaches us we are to be that person. We are to be the watchman. We're to be able to speak into each other's life. If we see what's going on, we need to be able to speak truth in love. Speaking truth in love. Some people don't like doing this, but some people do. Some people really enjoy doing this. Some people just really, it's like their thing. They just really enjoy pointing out the sins in people's lives. They see what's going on, and they just feel energized, like, I got to tell this guy what's going on. And if that's you, you're doing it all wrong. If you're somebody that enjoys speaking, pointing out people's sins and people's mistakes and what's going on, then you're doing it all wrong. You're making a mistake there. Our tendency, most people aren't like that. Our tendency is to actually pretend like nothing's happening, to avoid what's going on. We don't want to see it. We see it, but we act like it's not there. We pretend like it doesn't exist. And so we begin making excuses for people. That guy, he's just under a lot of stress right now. He's just dealing with a lot of stress. And we begin to make these excuses for them because we don't want to see, we don't want to deal with what's going on, and we make these excuses. Perhaps somebody is. It's hard in the moment. But hindsight's always 20/20, right? It's hard to want to confront our friend. It's hard to want to confront our neighbor and speak truth in love. It's a hard thing. But then hindsight's always 20/20. You know, we see their marriages on rocky ground. We don't want to say anything. We don't want to talk to them about it. But then months down the road, they're divorced. We see that our friend is struggling with drugs, and we see that there's that going on. We don't want to talk to them. We want to avoid it, and then next thing you know, they're an addict, and they're struggling with that. Hindsight's always 20/20. Maybe a friend is concerned about you. Maybe they've talked with you about, they've seen that you've been drinking excessively, and they're worried and they're concerned for you, and they say, you know, it scares me that I see what's going on with you, and I see how this is causing you to behave. I care about you. And they come to you with, maybe you have a friend who's challenged you about, you know, someone that you're dating, or you know, especially younger people, maybe you've had a friend that's challenged you about who you're dating. They say, I see this person you're dating, and they're not a Christian, and you know, they don't go to church, and I'm really concerned about them. I see their lifestyle. I don't think this person's right for you. And the next thing you know, you're checking Facebook and you're seeing what this person's really like, and you're saying, thank you that you warned me. Hindsight's always 20/20, you know, when it comes to a lot of this stuff. But you end up being glad that someone actually said something to you. I had a pastor who talked to me years ago about the way that I prayed for women. And I was really zealous, and I was really excited about ministry, and we'd have these times where we got to minister to each other and pray for each other, and I thought nothing of it. But the way that I was, and I don't even remember how I was doing it, but the way that I prayed for this woman was inappropriate. And I didn't realize it at the time, but the pastor came up to me and says, Paul, how you were praying for, you know, he explained, how you were praying for this woman was inappropriate. It's the wrong way to... you're touching her inappropriately, and I don't remember. I don't remember the situation altogether. But since that day, and at the time, I think I was kind of defensive. And I remember telling the pastor, you know, I think what I'm doing is right. I remember thinking to myself, at least, what I'm doing is okay, how I'm praying is okay. I don't see why he's upset about this. He's probably just he's just being too much here. I'm okay. But since that day, I have thought about it thousands of times. Every time that I pray for somebody, especially women, I think about, is it appropriate how I'm praying for this person? The way that I'm laying hands on them, the way I'm praying for them, is it appropriate? And I've thought about that countless times ever since then. In the Bible, God raised up prophets. And these prophets would often confront Israel, and they would point out where Israel was in error, where they were going the wrong direction. And God would raise these kinds of people up to point out their sin and try to bring them. That was the role of a prophet. They were to point out the truth of the nation, their lifestyle, their sin, where they were with God, and try to redirect and bring them back to God. And they would use some very challenging statements in Scripture. You know, if you read the way these prophets talk to Israel, it wasn't always nice. Of course, Jesus, I think, is our best example of speaking truth in love. If you want to see how somebody spoke truth to somebody, Jesus is the greatest example in the way he was able to confront the sin that was in somebody's life, but at the same time being lovingly about it, speaking truth in love. Number three, how are we to speak truth in love? There are a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves as we put this into practice, as we consider speaking truth in love. What does it mean to speak truth in love? The first question we can ask, is my motive to help or is my motive to hurt? That's a major question we can ask ourselves. Is my motive to help that person? Do I want to help that person? Or is my motive to hurt? In the church in Corinth, Paul confronts a lot of stuff. When we look at the book of Corinthians, Paul confronts the church had kind of gotten into this place in their ministry where some of the stuff they were doing is pretty zealous and some of the stuff they're doing is actually inappropriate. And so Paul begins to deal with this. He begins to confront the church of Corinth in a lovingly way. But he confronts them where they're at as a church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Not to shame you, but to warn you. We can get into the cycle. We can get into this real easy cycle. We don't speak truth to somebody. We don't confront the issue until the issue has become so bad that we are upset about it. We see what's going on, but then something happens. They offend us, or we see something that we become upset about, and that's when we want to confront it. That's when we want to deal with that issue. So when we do speak truth in those moments, we can often be harsh. We can be condemning with our words, the way that we speak to them. We come up, you know, we wait, and we put it off, and then finally, when they've offended us, all right, I gotta deal with you on this. I'm not happy about how you said that to me. I'm not happy about what you did to my family. I'm not happy. I heard that you were speaking behind my family's back, and I'm not happy about it. And we begin to speak in these harsh and condemning ways. But Paul says we are to speak words out of love. And we see Paul's heart there. He's not writing to shame them. He's not writing to tear them down. But he's trying to warn them. He's trying to speak to them in a way that's loving, not shameful, not tearing them down. And Paul tells us to speak truth. He speaks these words out of love. We need to check our motives. How are we speaking? Why are we confronting this at this point in time? What is my motive here? Am I trying to help you? Or am I really just upset about this and ready to tear you down here? Instead of being harsh and condemning, we need to do the opposite. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. These are words of encouragement. Words where we're building up, words of encouragement, and it's done mutually to build each other up. I'm speaking words of encouragement to you, encouraging you in your life, and you're speaking words of encouragement to me. Maybe I see something going on in your life. Instead of coming to you and saying, you know what, bud, I see this going on in you and you got to stop. Instead, we're saying, how can I help? You know, I see that God has blessed you and I see that in your life. Is there a way that I can help to turn this boat around? Can I help you? Words of encouragement. I'm sure you have a better example in mind than that, but we need to speak words of encouragement, and we speak it mutually. If I'm speaking it to you, I need to allow for you to be able to speak it to me, to build me up, words of encouragement. And Paul sees that they were doing this already, and if he were to look at our church, he would see we're doing this already. He would say this with us. He would see just as, in fact, I see you're doing this. Continue to speak words of encouragement. Continue to build each other up. Paul wasn't trying to tear them down. He wasn't trying to shame them. He's trying to point out what Christ really wants us to be like as Christians, as believers. Speak those words of encouragement. He also says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk, and I referenced this earlier, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We're not to have unwholesome words come out of our mouth. We're not to be tearing each other down. We're not to be using our words in a negative way that hurts each other. Instead, our words are to be building each other up. In fact, he points out words which meet the needs of that individual, words that build up and meet that person's needs. That's a powerful way that Paul's saying it, how we are to use our words to meet that person's needs. Have you ever even thought about that? Can I use my words to meet that need in your life? Perhaps you're struggling and you need to hear positive words that build you up. Perhaps you need some direction in your life and you need words to help guide you and direct you. Words that meet those needs, not unwholesome words. We think the most, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we think the most effective way to change someone, to get them back on course, is to start by tearing them down. You know, it's kind of like in the army where they tear you down first before they build you up, and they do that in boot camp. Speaking of Veterans Day, some of you have been through that, where you go through that process where they tear you down so that you can be a unified group in order to build you up. We're not to be using our words to tear each other down, but to be honest and kind. You know, we respond in kind. We respond, if you speak to me in honesty, I'll speak to you in honesty. If you are kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you are harsh towards me, oftentimes I'll respond harshly. If you speak to me with love, then in turn, I feel like speaking to you in love. And when you speak to me in a way that's building up, I'll speak to you in a way that's building up. If you speak to me in a way that tears me down, I want to respond and speak to you. We mirror each other. When we speak to each other, we mirror each other. And we respond in kind. Another question asked, so we see this question, is my motive to help or is my motive to hurt? Another question asked, what does my tone communicate? What does my tone communicate? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depths of my love for you. Paul's writing, he says, my spirit, my soul is in anguish. You can just picture Paul in tears as he's writing to them, the tears staining the pages of what he's writing, because he's not delighting in wanting to write that. He doesn't want to tear them down. Instead, his soul is in anguish. Like Paul says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're to speak truth in love. We're to let our conversations to be full of grace, speaking in grace, not superiority, but humility. Let our conversations be full of grace and humility, not trying to act like we're superior when we talk to them, but humble as we speak to each other. We learn a lot from the past. Hindsight helps us to see where it is important that someone spoke truth graciously into our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, Paul says, even if I caused you to sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see, and it's interesting how Paul says that. He says, I regret. Paul doesn't want to offend. He doesn't want to tear them down. He doesn't want to hurt them. He doesn't want to tear them down. He doesn't want to hurt his fellow brothers and sisters. And so he says, I regret it, but I don't regret it. And he says he doesn't regret it before. He says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Paul was glad that he confronted the Corinthians. It pained his heart to have to do it, but he was glad that he did it because it led to their spiritual benefit. Paul knew that the lack of sorrow, their lack of sorrow in their life, would ultimately lead to their spiritual death. And of course, spiritual death is eternal destruction, ultimately. And Paul knew this. He knew he needed to say this stuff to them. It anguished his soul, but he was happy that he said it to them, that he spoke truth in love. Paul knew that his confronting them would cause them to feel sorry for their sins. And by this, he says, it led them to repentance. And of course, their repentance led them to eternal life. And so Paul was glad. He was happy that he talked to them about this. Anguished his soul to do it, but he was glad that he did it. I'm glad, and I find this in my own life, I'm glad I had the hard conversation. I'm glad someone talked to me about stuff in my life. I'm glad I had the hard conversation with other people, because then I see the fruit that it bore. It anguishes me to, I don't want to do it. It's so hard to want to talk to people about what's going on in their life. But then we see the fruits and the benefits that come from that. As a church, we should want to be committed to that. We should want to be committed to speaking truth and love to each other. We should want to be committed to seeing all people come to eternal life. We should want, as a church, to be committed to wanting to share that good news with others that have never heard it, that need to hear it, or else have said no to it. We should be, as a church, want to be able to communicate that to those that need to hear it. Because we know if they don't receive it, if they don't accept it, ultimately it is eternal destruction. They will be destroyed in the lake of fire if they don't receive Jesus Christ. But we can be happy for those that have. What a blessing that comes when we look back and see who we've talked to and the fruit that it bore in their lives. Too often we don't want to offend each other. We don't, and for good reason. We don't want to offend each other because if I offend you, you're going to turn it back around on me. And so it's hard. I don't want to go offend you. I don't want to deal with that stress. I don't want to deal with all of that. But can you imagine going to the hospital? You go to the hospital and the doctor, he doesn't want to offend you. And so he takes a look at you, he looks at your symptoms and says, and instead of telling you the truth that you need to hear, that you've got something going on, that you need to fix it, he goes, well, you know what, I think it's okay. We'll just give you a little bit of medicine. We'll give you an aspirin and send you on the way home. That's called malpractice. If you go to the hospital and the doctor is unwilling to actually talk to you about what's going on, and instead he steers, I don't want to offend, I don't want to deal with it, he just sends you home with that. That's called malpractice. And yet we do this in our own lives. We do this in the church. You know, it's sitting down with them and talking to them and communicating with each other and lifting each other up, taking that time to be one-on-one with each other, that helps. That's what's loving. Not avoiding. Avoiding each other. Acting like we don't, putting the blinders on, acting like we don't see each other, that's not helping. That's not loving. Loving is sitting down with one another, putting an arm around each other, saying, I love you. I care about you. I care what's going on in your life. And in a very loving way, if we see something going on, being able to say, guess what? I care about you and I want to help you get back on track. We need each other on this journey. We need each other on this journey. There's a tendency to want to go to church, especially in mega churches. There's this tendency to want to go to church and just sit down and enjoy the service, and then without actually talking to anybody, turn around and go home. There's a tendency for people to want to do that. That's why they like megachurches so much, is because they can just go in there and never have to actually know anybody. Because as they get to know people, then they actually know what's going on in their lives, and that's a scary thing. And so it's just so much easier. And they have small groups in megachurches, but there are those that don't go to those small groups because they don't want people to know what's going on with them. They go to church, they sit down, they go home. We need each other on this journey. You know, we need one another. We need that true fellowship that comes from being a part of the body of Christ. It's not enough to just go to church and just sit down and go home. We need each other. We need one another. We need to love and build each other up. When people do it well, I don't even notice. If somebody is able to communicate truth and love to me in such an effective way, I never even notice when they're doing it. I'm just being honest. I've had people communicate in my life and tell me about things going on in my life, and it was true when I needed to hear it, but I took it as a blessing. I actually walked away and was happy with them because they were effective at it. We need those kinds of people in our lives. We need others to talk to us about truth, about sin, about salvation, about eternal life, about eternal destruction, eternal death, about Jesus, about the message of Christ. We need people to speak these things into our lives. And yes, it can be uncomfortable. Yes, we don't always want to hear it. Yes, it can make us feel uneasy in our seat. But it is so important. So we need to, as a church, ask God to help us with this, as a church family, to grow, to be more like Jesus.